The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our studies this morning, Genesis 49. We're in the analysis of verses 16 through 18, dealing with the oracle given to Dan. We'll pick up around page 26 of our notes. God has designed a grace apparatus perception for the truth of Bible doctrine. That comes through the indwelling filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the believer priest in the church age dispensation. While we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, which is unconditional at the point of salvation, the filling obviously that occurs at that point in time is conditional. It's conditional based on sin in the life and whether or not the believer priest will deal with that sin in life before God, utilizing the rebound technique, the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9. Whereas when our confessions of our sins, acknowledging, citing, naming our sins, homologeo in the Greek, you don't have to feel sorry, you might, or whatever. You don't have to know specifically. Maybe you can't remember last time you rebounded. Generic rebound will work. However, it is imperative that you confess these sins before God, and He's faithful and just, forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This verse is written to believers, for believers, recognizing the necessity of confession before God to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. This puts us in a state of spirituality, and this gives God the Holy Spirit the rightful place of rulership over the real you. It provides Him the avenue and then opportunity to enlighten us to the truth of Bible doctrine, of which the sin nature or otherwise that you place in rulership through personal sin is not able even to understand these things, and at the best will distort it, dismiss it, or reject it all outright in this regards. This is the way we approach the Bible. Christians, it's amazing how many do not even understand this one principle in regard to reading the Bible. People pick it up like some other academic book given to mankind, written by human authors for whatever purposes and agendas they may have personally. No, it is a book that is supernatural in the fact that it is a direct revelation of God Himself given through positive men willing to put these words in writing in authorship according to God the Holy Spirit in their own right and own way, preserved for us so that we can understand the issue set before us in regards to life in and of itself. This life we live today is simply temporal. We are waiting for the eternal state, which places us into a capacity of relationship with God based on our orientation to Bible doctrine or not in that vein. So we understand these things, but as always are accustomed to exhort and encourage so that we can all together in fellowship approach God's Word and have fellowship in our study once again this morning in this capacity. So with that in mind, I'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, thank You for enlightening those who are seekers of You to the truth of Your Word, but yet keep hidden those who are otherwise negative, pseudo-seekers, that do not want to align with Your principles in regards to the revelation of Your plan to mankind. We thank You for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this capacity, and we ask once again this morning that He enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the middle of dissecting, exegeting, and analyzing, however you want to put it, verses 16 through 18, as Jacob, in the blessings to his son, now addresses his eldest son of Rachel's maid, Bilhah, Dan, the fifth son of Jacob in this capacity. And the verses that are attributed to him have three distinct presentations associated with each verse. In verse 16, it looks as a good thing. It is a prophecy that Dan, in his heritage of his tribe, will provide those elevated legally, judicially, politically, if you will, in terms of the tribe of Israel in itself as being a judge. That was verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. The period of history immediately following the conquest is known as Judges and is recorded for us in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. It is during this time that Israel, in their spiritual dereliction and reversionism, rebellion against God, God would raise up from among them, from among the tribes, certain positive individuals that would be oriented to the truth of doctrine, and they are designed to deliver Israel from national discipline in regards to the aggressive nations, otherwise seeking to upset them and remove them from the land that they have occupied. And during this period, as we have reviewed, Israel, in spite of the deliverances, would consistently fall back into their old ways of reversionism, and a series of judges were appointed and came forth to bring about this deliverance. In terms of the tribe of Dan, the notable example that comes from them that's recorded for us in terms of the judges is in the person of Samson. Samson is unique. While all judges were addressing Israel in terms of national reversionism, Samson himself was given the ministry of a Nazarite, which he represented in his very appearance and in his manner of life, that reversionism in and of itself. That is, that he never cut his hair, long hair on a male, representing rebellion in regards to authority, and here God's authority in this regards, and not to partake the fruit of the vine or alcoholic beverages, recognizing the voiding of blessings otherwise by God that would come to Israel in lieu of if they made reversion recovery in that respect. And Samson went in, and his major aggressor at that point in time, as he is the last judge, the period of judges that we know of in that regards that's recorded for us, was against the Philistine population. And he was unique also in the fact that his physical strength via God the Holy Spirit was beyond any imagination of a person possessing it otherwise in terms of human history. The only other avenue that one might consider human beings had this type of strength would be in the time of the pre-diluvian period and the demon infiltration of mankind having sexual relations with women and producing the half-demon, half-male population, which would give them extraordinary strength in that regards. But in terms of anyone in the Old Testament, after that fact, Samson had unbelievable strength, killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass, of a donkey, and killed a lion with his bare hands, tore the city gates off the wall, which would be measured probably in tons in regards to his strength, and carried the pillars, etc., out on his shoulders. And obviously, he had quite a colorful tenure of judging in this regards. He did go in his den of reversionism, but he made reversion recovery, and God utilized him to bring about destruction in regards to Philistines, or discipline upon them by bringing down the circus arena upon the thousands that were there and watching him and making fun of him, praising their own God in lieu of the God that he served and represented, as we saw in that respect. So Samson is the representative that's recorded for us in verse 16. And the notable aspect in regards to being a judge, again, is that you're dealing with Israel in a time of reversionism. And reversionism is highlighted through Samson in terms of taking the Nazarite vow in that regards. In verse 17 then, their representation as being a judge to Israel takes a sinister turn. Reading verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned viper or snake in the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. And then in verse 18 that closes it out, we see an explanation of expectation by Jacob in and of himself concerning the situation at hand. For your deliverance or salvation, I wait, O Lord. So we're dealing with verse 17 here in our notes to dissect it and take a close look at it to see what mode this might fit in regards to Dan providing a judge for Israel in this regards. And as we know, verse 17 is highly symbolic. Just pick up point 24, page 26 of our notes. Again, Dan's name here is used paralleling his position of leading Israel as an arbiter or judge in a time of their national reversionism. 25, now while the verb deen, shall judge, can mean to pass judgment, as used in Genesis 15:14. When Rachel named Dan, she gave the verb the nuance to contend or vindicate by God's actions. So to judge can take on different nuances, to arbitrate, to contend, to sentence, things of this nature. So we recognize that. And to contend was the idea by Rachel in terms of naming this particular individual. And she named him as she erroneously construed that God was vindicating her for giving her maid Bilhah to Jacob as a wife to have children in place as a surrogate in place of her own person. And obviously God had closed her womb intentionally as a test to her, and she went under the energy of the flesh in regards to providing the maid, and as we know, the consequence of that created chaos and turmoil in the household, and a competitive nature arose that exists between the sisters, Rachel and Leah. And Leah said, well, I can do the same thing, and you have the baby wars that take off in full blast in that regards. But either way, understand that her nuance of her intention of giving Dan his name was not doctrinally oriented. It came from energy of the flesh, her sin nature. And it is one of those hazards that you have to look out for in regards to your Christian life, as if you're blind to your SCA being involved in regards to what you're doing in life. It's easily misconstrued to saying because something may happen that is pleasing to you or whatever in that regards, that somehow God's behind that and blessing you in that respect, whereas it really is simply your SCA leading in regards to your acquisition or whatever you're pursuing in that regards. And it is a blessing by the cosmos, by the sin nature, rather than true blessing by God. But anyway, another principle in and of itself that we must recognize. So, point 26, now the verb itself, deen in the Hebrew, is only used three times in Genesis to include our verse. So, 27, now just like Rachel's STA evil, rationalizing the naming of Dan, so now it's a concept of contending, as to judge would mean, presented as, quote, a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path, end quote. These points by way of review, but you've got to get the whole picture. It's got to be fresh in your mind to follow along here to see where the scriptures are taking us in this respect. So 28, now the Hebrew noun nakash, that which is translated serpent, has been presented in Genesis only with a bad connotation. Only with a bad connotation. No place in Genesis is serpent seen to fit someone who is righteously engaged in activity. And is the term itself translated serpent. It was used of the serpent in the garden who is possessed by Satan, and initialized the deceit in regards to the woman, Eve, falling for his lies and a human viewpoint in rebellion against God and enticing her husband, soliciting him to be disobedient to as they ate of the tree of good and evil, the one thing that they are not supposed to do in existence in life, the only thing that could be considered a sin before God. And sure enough, that's the one thing they decided they was going to do. But why? Why did they go that way? Because they listened to a false communicator. That's why. Eve did not follow the proper protocol of her husband being the authority of the house and looking to him for instruction and guidance, and gave her ear to someone other than him and other than the one who walked in the evening, every evening with them, giving them Bible class, which was Yahweh himself manifested in Christophany. Go figure. God provides you with the truth, and what does man do? Well, I'm going to look for someplace else for it. And then the other way that is used was with respect to being an occult practice, occult divination. That was point two. That was seen in the use, in its use in terms of the silver cup that Joseph secretly placed in his younger brother Benjamin's sack. And is referred to as being an item, a vessel in the household of Joseph for occult practices, for divination, to engage in spirit activity, to foresee the future, which all this is a ruse. I'm convinced of it. Joseph wasn't practicing occult practices. But all this was as a ruse in regards to what he was trying to do to trick his brothers into thinking that somehow he knew what was going on and he was powerful in terms of the spiritual world as well as the political, physical world. So both cases, one emphasizes the author of evil. The second emphasizes what it stands for, what it represents in terms of the practice, the ideology, the philosophy in regards to it. So you have the two parts of evil associated in regards to the doctrine of demons. So 29, now the Hebrew noun shifi, Bon, which is translated horned snake or viper, is a hawpox. It's only used here. So what you would do then is there anything that you can find elsewhere in the scriptures that would picture a reptile like this being horned? So 30, here, this addresses that. The serpent motif conjures up a vision of evil, such as we see in Revelation 12:3, in the dragon having many horns, 10 horns, and strongly suggests connection to the time of the 7-year tribulation. At least it suggests it. It implies it. So we do have a connection of a horned snake or dragon. Snake may be translated dragon, even though there is a specific word for dragon, but it could be understood as that in the Hebrew and in Greek. 31, there is no doubt that the motif together, as a serpent and horned snake, visually ties the creature in view with satanic activity. just in the use of the word serpent in and of itself. Ties us into that understanding. So 32, now applying that here in regards to the prophecy. 32, in Dan's prophecy, it is symbolic here of a judge employing satanic deception, promoting here the doctrine of demons. That's a good thought, a good thing to have in your thinking, implanted securely, in recognizing that any ideology or philosophy that is contradictory to the truth of doctrine comes from the doctrine of demons. I don't care how it may be soothed or smoothed over through religiosity, emotionalism, and things of this nature. Those things that are not of divine viewpoint in nature, that is, represents the truth of Bible doctrine, the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament combined, in its accurate form, and otherwise distorts it, dismisses it, rejects it, adds to it, comes from the satanic agenda that is promoted through demon activity among the human race, influencing negative volition and running under their SCAs, capitulating in regards to those things that are anti-God, anti-truth, in terms of God, His person, and His plan for mankind. So you've got to, with doctrine, you've got to be sharp in your thinking. When you're critiquing others who may be proclaiming certain things, don't get wrapped up in all the circus activity of emotionalism, affected speech, and all these other things that people love to do because they don't have really anything else to offer in terms of pure truth. But listen to what's being said. Does it match up with the doctrine in your soul? See, and if it doesn't, check it off. Doctrine of demons. And people don't think that, you know, how you think is really all that important. Well, they can think that all they want. That's another doctrine of demons. See. So, 32 again, in Dan's prophecy, it is symbolic of a judge employing satanic deception, promoting the doctrine of demons. At the very minimum. 33, in images, an unbeliever hostile to the plan of God. You would expect an unbeliever to practice in regards to the occultic philosophies of life. So 34, now the focus of attention. The focus of attention, this reptilian creature here orients to what is considered shown to be both the way, which is Derek in the Hebrew, and the path, which is Orak in the Hebrew, of this traveler that they're trying to interfere with here, that the serpent horned snake is trying to interfere with here, the way and the path is symbolic for one's destiny. He's in the path, he's in the way, and he's in the path. That's where he's positioned. The serpent is positioned. Why? To interfere with this rider on a horse that is headed in regards to its determined destiny in this regards. So the way and the path, they both have different nuances, even though they are similar in terms of our understanding. 35, Derek, translated the way, emphasizes direction or course, the direction that one's going. While Orak emphasizes the manner of direction. Now, that word was translated childbearing in terms of manner of life in Genesis 18:11. So 36 combined the two words, the way and the path. Combined, the snake motif looks to influence. The snake motif looks to influence the destiny of life in history. That is, the course of history in its manner of execution. In the case of this Danite judge, his perpetual purpose here in altering the course of history as otherwise determined as it should be fulfilled, his perpetual purpose, continue point 37, is that he, quote, bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backwards, end quote. So 38, now both words, bites and rider, are substantival participles in the Hebrew, indicating ongoing action by the symbolic snake during his period of judging. In other words, he consistently is seeking to bite the rider who is consistently seeking to ride to his destination. So it's ongoing action. The serpent is not just the rider happens to ride by. The serpent is constantly trying to nip at this horse's heels. See, bite at it. That's the Hebrew language. So 39 now. Again, many commentaries simply examine the physical in regards to what they, how they may interpret what's going on here. And in that regard, point 39, here some interpreters try to fit the descriptive analysis of verse 17 to Samson employing deceitful tactics in his warfare against the Philistines gaining victory. Such as the woman that he, the Philistine woman he sought to marry, and his parents took issue with him, but God was utilizing her to set the Philistines up, you know, to show them for what they were, and Samson could take revenge on behalf of God in that regards. And his dealings with Delilah and the prostitute. So, because of his colorful actions in some of these areas, they want to fit make Samson to be this serpent and this horned snake fit that motif. However, I've got real problems with that in regards to my thinking and in regards to the scriptures. 40, yet the vision of horse and rider is unique to this blessing, with no other similar parallel recorded during the time of Samson's judging in Judges 13 through essentially chapter 16, 13:2 through 16:31. Horse and rider is in the singular person. If it is in the plural, you might consider it to be armies, a cavalry. But here's the singular person. 41, further, to ascribe his person, that's Samson, with qualities of pure evil, as the snake motif does. Serpent, horn, snake is pure evil. You can't find it representing anything else in the book of Genesis. Does not reconcile with Samson, being a positive believer, even with his weaknesses. And of course, his weaknesses is what got him in the mess of reversionism to begin with. His womanizing. His phallic reversionism. So 42, now the challenge here, the real challenge, in verse 17 is to identify the horse and rider in view. If you can identify who the horse and rider is, that would obviously give you some insight in regards to the serpent acting the way and position in the way that is recorded. So key to interpretation is to recognize that the horse and riders, is antithesis to the serpent and horned snake. So the serpent and horned snake is someone completely and totally opposite of what this rider is. Because the serpent's after the rider. See, the serpent wants to interfere with the rider's destiny, and the vehicle which he's riding on is how he attacks. For the purpose of dismounting the rider. So key to interpretation is to recognize that the horse and rider is the antithesis, the opposite to the serpent, horned snake. 44, in other words, the agenda of this evil judge from the tribe of Dan is to upset the rider's travel to his destination, which is otherwise a righteous way. Derek is used in terms of a righteous way and path in his manner of execution. Derek used in terms of pictured as being righteous, Genesis 18:19. Not always does it mean this, but we have references and examples of it being associated with the righteousness. For I have chosen him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness. The way of the Lord, see. The direction of life is through the application of pursuing God's righteousness in life. By doing righteousness and justice, that's fair play. In order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Then another example of the use in that sense is Genesis 24:48. And I bowed low the servant that Abraham sent to find a bride for Isaac, which was Rebekah. And I bowed low, the serpent speaking, and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who guided me in the right way. The right way. See, that which is correct before God. To take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So 45, where we officially pick up here, that we cannot document such an evil judge during the period of the judges forces the prophecy into then a more remote fulfillment. We have an example of a judge in the book of Judges in the scripture, but we don't have an example of a judge that fits this descriptive analysis of evil and having a specific agenda here in regards to dismounting this rider from his horse. Then it must be a prophecy yet to be fulfilled and not recorded, or otherwise hidden from us. So 45 again, that we cannot document such an evil judge during the period of the judges forces the prophecy into a more remote fulfillment. 46, the snake symbolizes one deceitfully seeking to sabotage the momentum of history for its otherwise intended destiny in righteousness. History as, if you will, destined by the plan of God through the principle of righteousness, not through the satanic principle. 47, this is visualized by being a, quote, biter of horses' heels, end quote. Where the primary meaning of the Hebrew noun translated heels here in the Hebrew akev means to supplant, to take the place of, to usurp, if you will. Its use in that term is Genesis 27:36. And here in the stolen blessing by Jacob from Esau. Not really stolen. Esau, out of his own free will, gave it to him. you can have my blessing. I don't care. Just give me some food. You know, the base nature of men running under their sin natures, having no real desire of pursuing the spiritual issues of life. And here our term is used, verse 36. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. That's our term. Akkad. So he took away my birthright. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? As he came crying to his father Jacob then after the fact. So you have the nuance of supplant that's associated with the horse, the vehicle, of which the rider is operating on to reach his place of destiny. 48, hence it denotes a counterfeit. It denotes a counterfeit to the one seeking to fulfill the design course illustrated by the horse and rider. In antithesis to the horse and rider seeking to supplant it, then this would be someone trying to counterfeit, replace the person. You don't see any language here that is going to bite the rider. It's the vehicle which the rider's on is the issue. So another thing that we have to look at here in the language is point 49. The New American Standard English translation, so that his rider falls backwards, is misleading, as it suggests a foregone conclusion. But simply reading in the English, so that his rider falls backwards, implies, at least, if not explicitly, is saying that he dismounted the rider. But that's not what the Hebrew is saying. 50, the Hebrew verb nafal, which translated falls, is an imperfect verb here, functioning as a verb of potential, as a subjunctive, and should be translated, quote, said that his rider might fall backward, end quote, to clear the air. It is the target of the serpent to make this happen. But the Hebrew language does not make it ipso facto that he's successful in regards to his attempt. It's just his agenda. It's his purpose for trying to supplant the rider, or supplant the path and way that the rider is on, to put it more clearly, in the course of history. 51, to cause the rider to fall from his horse is the intention of this, quote, judge, end quote, but not inevitable. As I mentioned, 52, the horse and rider here is presented in the singular person, disqualifying any multiple references to horses otherwise in figuring out his symbolism. We have seen in our past studies references to a singular rider with multiple horses. The Antichrist is one in the book of Revelation. The different horses that he rides denoting his agenda. Zechariah represents Jesus Christ is represented riding several horses. But here you have a singular horse, a singular rider. So that disqualifies any other references to multiple horses. So 53, the symbolic interpretation and deductions of verse 17 prophetically. This is what this leads me to see and understanding of what's going on here. It advances the prophecy into Daniel's 70th week, the period of the tribulation. That is the one comparison of horned snake and serpent. Both those terms are used in the book of Revelation. The snake motifs here associate a judge from the tribe of Dan in partnership with Satan in this historical setting. So who is the horse and rider? See, the singular reference to the horse and rider looks to the line of Judah, prophesied to return at the second advent, sitting upon what? Quote, a white horse. Singular. End quote. Revelation 19, 11, verses 11, 19, and 21. Three times that is ascribed to Messiah. And I saw heaven opened. This is the second advent proper coming into play. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, none other than Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. And then, verse 19, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Believers. And then verse 21, after the victory over his enemies, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds, carrion birds, were filled with their flesh. So that identifies for us, biblically, a singular rider and horse. D, it is the objective, then, of this Danite judge, which is antithesis to the line of Judah, to supplant Messiah's arrival with another contender. That is the one, a biter of heels. A biter of heels. Understanding that the avenue of attack is in the presentation and communication of the plan of God in terms of the agenda of the writer. And it's through that avenue, through that process, that this satanic judge, if you will, the serpent type judge, inserts his agenda. E, the best candidate is the false prophet of Revelation 13:11. For quite a while now, I have been suspect of the very verses we're dealing with, pointing to the tribe of Dan from where the false prophet would come forth from. And now I'm convinced. If one could come up with a better candidate, I'm all ears. But if you don't have any doctrinal documentation, don't bother. The Antichrist does not operate alone during the tribulational period. Remembering back when we dealt with the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is Gentile. He comes from the seashore, from the sea. That's chapter 13, verse 1, coming up out of the sea. That is the sea of humanity as a Gentile. He's the one that's going to assume, if you will, the crown of proclamation of being the Messiah. The false prophet will accompany him in his path and way of achieving his goals of taking over the world with his own brand of global reset that the world is preparing for him as we speak. The false prophet is said to come from the land. Most conservative interpreters recognize that is Israel. The land is the land promised under the Abrahamic covenant for Israel. So the false prophet is Jewish. And he aligns himself with the Antichrist. And I saw another beast. Notice the similarities, if you remember back. The similarities between the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're both called a beast. This is another beast coming up out of the earth, out of the land. And he had two horns like a lamb. So there's your two horns motif. But yet, he's evil, but he takes on the appearance of being peaceful. A lamb being innocent. And he spoke as a dragon. But his whole itinerary of communication is not that which promotes peace. Not according to the divine viewpoint. It is the ideology, the communication on behalf of the Antichrist to meet his goal and agenda in that respect. So the best candidate here of a judge that comes out of the tribe of Dan fitting the serpent motif, acting in the way that he acts, is none other than the false prophet. In this vein, Amos 8:14. These are little verses that are generally nondescript in terms of getting a lot of recognition of being read unless you're going through the book. Further give you clues. Amos 8:14 characterizes Dan, starved of Bible doctrine, guilty of serving a satanic god in notoriety of their reputation. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, that's little g, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. As a little g, that's a little god, they had a reputation of religious reversionism, of worshiping intermittently throughout their history, a pagan idolatry. So it's a reputation that's attributed to them in notoriety. Not that the other tribes didn't also participate. But Dan is exemplifying that fact by his very mention in the book of Amos of being guilty of that. So if they are engaged in pagan idolatry, then they are void of doctrine, basically. And they're serving a satanic god to associate their tribe reputation of providing people in that regard. Obviously, you have the exceptions like you got with it, with all things. Now, to continue on here, the similarities of visual descriptions given to the Antichrist as a dragon or snake, as it may be translated, like beast with horns, against the background of the serpent, horn, snake visual of the false prophet, recognizes both share an evil likeness between them. So again, looking at and comparing the Antichrist with the false prophet in the imagery that's associated with them to show these similes between them. Revelation 12:9. And a great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. See, dragon and serpent are used interchangeably. Who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's the angelic star war. And it won't be Yoda that saves the world. Chapter 20, verse 2. Again, the same similar language, and he laid hold of the dragon, this after the tribulation, the conquering of Christ's enemies going into the millennium. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That with horns, as we saw, 13:1, saw a beast, the Antichrist, coming out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. As we know, Satan personally possesses Antichrist midway into the trip to give him all of his power, all the satanic power he needs to try to accomplish the satanic agenda. And then verse 12. In terms of the false prophet, who had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon on behalf of the Antichrist. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth. He's the primary cause of enforcing the Antichrist policies on the planet. Understand, this is some of the things that I might even miss when we went through this to a certain degree. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. How does he make them do this? Whose fatal wound was healed. And I'll tell you in second class, we'll take our break.